to They That Hope with Father Dave and Bob, seeing humor and hope in a crazy world. And I'm Bob.
And I'm Father Dave.
Hi, Father Dave.
Hey, Bob. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Cool. And we are so grateful that you are listening to us today in our podcast.
Yeah,
our
that's
seventh
great.
Podcast.
Would you stop?
It's covenantal. It's covenantal.
All right. I get okay, fine.
Yeah.
You're right. Yeah. If we're going to give five Star Wars time, we got to spend a little bit of time on seven.
Don't you think
it
so?
It seems.
I wasn't actually going to make a Star Wars reference because I'm not a fan of Star Wars Episode 7. If anything, I would just say,
let's go back to covenant language.
Yeah, let's go back to the covenant.
Yeah, yeah. So sacraments.
This is the perfect podcast.
That's going to be a stretch, but we'll do what we can.
Yeah, exactly. We'll just move forward with that.
Yeah,
so
that's great.
It's great to have you listening. It's so fun just to get texts and comments on social media from many of you that have heard us and are being blessed by it, and we're blessed by you. It's really wonderful that you would spend time with us today.
Amen. Amen. That's really true. Actually, that's true, Bob.
For the first time.
I don't know why I threw it actually.
Actually,
you said something true.
You actually look good today. Yeah. Oh, wow. Thanks. Actually, that reminds me of a story, actually, of, you know, Rick Moranis?
The comedian?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He was in a number of movies. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids,
Ghostbusters. Yeah.
So, he retired a bit from film, and he lives in New York City, and he tells a story of somebody who came up to him one time. He was playing with his kids at Central Park, and he says, "Hey, no offense, but you look an awful lot like Rick Moranis."
None taken.
Yeah, it's like, what?
That's really funny.
So, speaking
of looking like, did you dress up or anything for Halloween?
Oh, I was Doctor Strange.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And my son Aiden was Thor. Yeah.
Okay, this was another example of how our lives are different. I got a text message from you, and it said something to the effect of,
"Oh my gosh,
my wife is out of town, and she gave the kids permission to bring over friends, and I'm alone with 15 kids."
No,
and if you notice, I didn't even respond. I was like,
I did notice. I just hope maybe you just fell on your knees and just contemplative prayer and offered.
I could have done that. I thought you were saying, come to the middle of this.
I actually would rather have gone to the friary if I was allowed. Yeah. No, my wife ended up having to go out of town, and she told our twins, for the listener, so we adopted a child, Joey.
Yeah, you should
Joey.
Probably clarify that. If anyone sees a picture.
Yeah, they're not identical twins.
No,
so
they're not.
Joey,
they're close.
Yeah, we adopted Joey, but we had a daughter the same age. So actually, Maria was born December 4th, and Joey was born December 23rd,
oh, okay.
We think. It's kind of a ballpark.
It's close, right.
Apparently.
They didn't have the records in Haiti?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
They didn't. So it's not like, I mean, it's pretty close. It's not like Cuban Little League close, where you've got a 13-year-old pitcher who has a beard, but it's pretty close. So my wife said that they could have six friends over, which of course they took to mean six friends each.
Okay.
So, and they still had more than
That's how I would have taken it.
Yeah, exactly. So then my other kids had friends over. At one point I counted about 25 people in the house. It was horrible. I just hid on
then
my porch.
You're feeding them and just...
We ordered pizza and they were running around. And I mean, actually everybody had a great time.
I imagine.
So
I mean,
nothing
were
broke.
Were people going house to house
really
decoration?
Yeah, that was really fun. So at least here in Steubenville, there was less houses active than normal, but still a good amount. And some people did some fun things. They had a huge tarp on their door that they taped, but they had a small hole and they would reach their hands through, and some did monster hands to make it kind of fun. So they were trying to do the COVID stuff, but still have fun with the kids. And the kids were just having a great time.
Someone
it was just
saying that
they were going to
put out just a basket full of candy. It's like, that would made it 2 seconds. Right. Just dump it
there
out.
There was a few of those, and it was please take
only
one.
In Steubenville,
only
right?
In Steubenville,
right?
Yeah. And people seemed to be pretty good about it, actually. So
what did you get? Your family, what did your house give out?
We just get a bag of mixed whatnot. It's just random Reese's, peanut butter cups, and the Milky Way bars.
So if you're going through your kids' candy, what are you going to take? Do you get to...
I take the Milky Way.
Harvest the Milky Way.
Okay. Yeah, the small ones, the bite-sized one. Because I feel like a Milky Way bar, normally is just too much of a commitment for me.
Okay.
But a small one is good. But I usually end up taking enough small ones that it's easily...
That's right, that's right.
But I just feel better about myself. How about yourself? What's your favorite Halloween candy?
Milky Way's always good. Snickers.
What is Nougat, by the way? Do you know?
I don't.
It's like that...
He was entertained, played guitar, music.
Yeah, he wore crazy shirts. Yeah. No, it's like what's in Milky Ways. They've got chocolate, caramel, and nougat.
Are you sure it's not nougat?
And maybe it's nougat.
The thing is,
does that make a difference? What's nougat?
It's a lot like nougat, but it's the brass tense. I don't ask questions like that. I don't delve a lot into the...
You just eat it.
Yeah, the existential experience of my candy bar. Yeah. Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, Snickers. Yeah.
Loves Snickers.
You know something I also like that a lot of people maybe don't is like those $100,000 bars. You don't find them anywhere anymore.
Because nobody likes them. What was in it?
Like Rice Krispie things and chocolate and caramel and crunchy goodness.
Wow. Yeah. I actually don't have a sweet tooth. Like I'll have like Milky Way a little bit, but I don't really like even like when I have chocolate chip cookies, I like only want like 3 chips per cookie. I want more of the cookie than the chocolate chip. I just want like a hint of chocolate chip in my cookies.
Fair enough.
Yeah.
It was a good night. We had low key on campus. There was actually, it was kind of fun. It was the 60th anniversary of the intramurals. So there was a 5K race where students dressed up. There was one student that was great. She was dressed up in a lion outfit. And we eventually had kind of a contest on the best outfit, best costume. And one of the friars wouldn't vote for her because he thought she was a groundhog. And he said, you should be able to tell the difference to win, whether or not it's a groundhog or a lion. So she deserved to be the winner, but she didn't win.
But she didn't because a friar.
He doesn't know the difference between a groundhog and a
lion. Does he not like groundhogs?
He probably doesn't.
Yeah.
Probably doesn't.
You've seen Groundhog Day.
Yes. That's a good movie.
That is a good movie.
Yeah.
That is a good movie.
Yeah. So it was great. Halloween was great. And All Saints was, it was just wonderful. It's a day that I really, really enjoy to be able to celebrate. One of our friars one time gave a homily on All Saints. It was really beautiful. He kind of went through the missal, like January 3rd and then the 9th and then February. And he said, this is a family photo book.
Oh, wow.
And he said, this is what, you know, the various feasts are. It just lets us see that uncle that's kind of weird, but he's part of the family. So you're willing to accept him, you know, and that's what this all is. And just to be able to celebrate the beauty and the diversity of the saints it was a great day.
Yeah. There's a beauty with All Saints and All Souls, you know, just really keeping our eyes fixed on heaven. I mean, that was what I was reflecting on both of those feasts, you know, just, I don't think we have a lot of reminders of eternity around us. You know, there might be a way, perhaps COVID has brought this up a little bit in our lives, you know, like the fear of death or mortality. That's usually something I think our culture really hides from. And because it's not present to us, because we think it's such like a moment of despair, I think we also miss a moment of hope, a moment of looking up, a moment of realizing that, hey, this life is temporary and what we do with it resounds in eternity. And we really need to be, we just need to be more mindful of that. Like that's what I was really reflecting on over these past 2 days of these feasts that the church celebrates. It just kind of lifts our eyes up a little bit and says, look at them. Like these are people who ran the race. These are people who won the prize. You know, these are people who are our brothers and sisters. And that's really the goal.
Yeah, and it's really important too that if we believe what we believe as Catholic Christians, that death is not the end. That's something really important for us. A friend of mine recently passed, and in her family member, and she was talking about how hard it was, and just kind of pouring her heart before the Lord, saying how hard this is. And she sensed the Lord saying, I know how hard it is. That's why I defeated it.
Yeah.
You know, and there's an image that you often see of St. Francis, and he's got a skull next to his feet at the base where he's praying often. And he would do that, or at least artists would depict that to remind us of our death, is that this is why we're living, right? We live for the time that we die so that we can reign and rule with the Lord eternally. And yeah, I think there is something to that when you said that part of COVID has been a fear of death. I mean, yeah, there's something that these last couple of days invite us to reflect on and think about and not be obsessed with it, but also remember that is ultimately the goal for the Christian. And there is hope in that, right?
Yeah, amen.
There is hope in that. So
yeah. I've been...
Not to say that it's not sad, though.
No,
I think some people feel... No, I mean, the sadness of loss and stuff is real and normal and human. I mean, you see Jesus weep, right? So, but that doesn't mean that there's not a sense of hope and a sense of the Lord's presence in that.
One scripture that the Lord's just been drawing me to over the past few days is from Colossians. It just says, chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, Seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of a God. Think at right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When your life appears, then you too will appear with him in glory.
That's great.
And that's the message of the saints.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
Just to keep our minds amen. And thoughts on a place where there is no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, just the victory of the Lord. And we are fighting the battle here on earth until that day comes.
Amen. Amen. Good word.
Yeah. Amen.
Good word.
What's the good word on campus as of late?
Well, I think they're all ready for a break. You know, it's been a full semester and they've been ready for a break.
This is normally when we'd have our fall break too. So I think it's almost in the DNA of our students that they're thinking, shouldn't we have a long weekend right now?
But yeah,
we cut that short so we might be able to have less after Thanksgiving for students that might not be able to return.
That's absolutely right. But one of the things that we did that was really cool, and it started, I guess, last Monday or Tuesday, and we had a four-day conference on race and the relationship between the church and race. And we had a couple of talks and presentations on racism. It was all beautiful, but one of the evenings was really beautiful. We had one of our professors who's African-American, and we had a minister from downtown, and then two of our students do a panel and just talk and share about their experience of racism. And it was just, you know, I said at the beginning as I was welcoming everybody, I said, there's some things that you're a part of that you know are just really good. And I said, this is one of those moments. And it was just so honest and beautiful and vulnerable. And it was interesting too. It was just, some of the, you know, one of the individuals just shared very deeply of, he's had some really awful experiences of racism and people just saying things and doing things. And but then another person said, okay, you know, we need to hear that story, but that hasn't been my story. And his story was not as extreme. But perhaps the story that touched me the most was one of our students. She's from the South, and she helped out in her parish as a reader and as an altar server. And somebody said to the pastor, I don't want that colored girl so close to the altar. And I literally just began to weep. And it's like,
how can that happen?
How can you say that? And so I preached at the mass. We had a closing mass
on
Sunday.
I hope the pastor responded.
He did. He did.
Right
yeah,
way.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
But we had a closing mass on Sunday. And the second reading was from 1 John. It says, we are children of God, and that is who we are. And I just reflected on that for the homily that ultimately that's what we are, right? We're brothers and sisters, and we can claim that, we can rejoice in that, we can celebrate that. And that's why, you know, because she is my sister, because she's the father's daughter, that she belongs. We're, you know. So it was a beautiful week. Well, and that's kind of our little thing. We recorded a couple of the articles, a couple of the talks that we'll post online. Maybe we'll give people a heads up in the little information part of the podcast thing.
The synopsis.
Yeah. So we'll put something up if that it becomes available. But it was just a great, and it was all led by the students. It was the students, and they
really?
Yeah, it was their idea, and they just did a great job.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was great.
Awesome. Yep. Well, by the time you hear this podcast,
We ain't gonna have a new president.
But here's the good news.
Well, we might.
You might. We might. Yeah, yeah. You know, 4 years ago we thought no way it's gonna go on forever.
Yeah.
And we might. But you know, here's whatever's happening, the good news is at least the phone calls will stop, the mailings will stop.
Say this is another difference in our life? I don't get any of that.
Oh my gosh.
I get the commercials. I don't get mailings. I don't get phone calls, anything like that.
My phone just rings off the hook all the time.
Yeah, no, I don't.
Just
that's really
all
funny.
All the time. Oh, it's so obnoxious. Yeah, and everybody's, it's just kind of crazy. I mean, it's a lot of, like sometimes you have friends who text, like, hey, make sure you vote, which I'm always happy to be like, cool, thanks, you know, but then there's just the anonymous random. No, I haven't.
Okay, I voted last week, which was great. I voted early.
Yeah.
And took me 35 seconds. It was great.
I actually like going to the polls on the day. It's almost like a thing.
Why are you looking at me with such contempt?
I would just, because I hate you.
If you could be with us, he's looking at me like I have sold my soul, all right? Just because I voted early.
Yeah, well, you know none of the early votes actually count, right?
Really?
Uh-oh. No, I actually like just going. I mean, I was thinking of doing early voting, but I don't know. There's just something about being there. And I know some of the folks that are volunteers. And by the way, God bless all of you who volunteered and spent your time all day. I mean, that's a long day. And hopefully, I mean, it's already been a really great turnout. So hopefully those numbers continue. But you know, what I wanted to say, though, was a lot of people have worked very hard in helping with voting or in promoting a candidate or, you know, doing lots of things in you know, passionate support of their candidate. And that's done. Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's all out of our hands at this point. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's important that we are faithful citizens, that we are involved, that we get the word out, that we vote our conscience, and it's done.
Yeah, it's funny.
And praise God.
Yeah, I put out a little video called Wednesday Morning. I think we put it out last Friday. And it was basically, what is Wednesday morning going to look like? And what I talked about was this sense that, you know, it doesn't matter who's elected, ultimately that Jesus is still Lord, that God is still sovereign, that he is still faithful, he is still good. But then also that if we think because our particular candidate won the election that we're not going to have any problems, that the fundamental struggles we have in our world right now, in our country right now, are not political, but they're moral, they're spiritual, they're void of God, they're void of hope, right?
Right.
And so we ought not think that, okay, everything's going to be fine Wednesday morning. And that goes to, if our hope is that this particular candidate is going to save the world, I mean, that's not going to be the case.
Or this particular candidate's going to destroy the world.
Yeah, right, exactly. Now, obviously, I think that there's a preference. And it's interesting, we had a situation where somebody was surprised that one of our faculty members was speaking about politics. But the Holy Father says that the Catholic must, you know, John Paul in the Letter to the Faithful said the Catholic must be involved in the political process.
Yeah, amen.
That it is job and it's her job to be involved in that. And I always remind people that if we're not involved in that, who is? You know, we want our voices there, right? Because if not, the loudest person who makes absolutely no sense at all is the one who's going to be there. So, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, Christianity is life. And, you know, I mean, we talk about this legal separation between church and state. And many times you see the government pushing for that kind of thing. But that many times that also, or at least seems to try to involve removing Christians from the conversation, which is never what it's about and not what we are supposed to do.
Right.
Like we are, people of faith are as much of a citizen as anybody else. And because, you know, you can't say, oh, it's your Christian, so you don't count, or that voice doesn't count, or you're just speaking dogma. You know, but I think the biggest thing is that we are, more importantly than just speaking the faith, that we're also living the faith, that we're living in love, that we're trying to live in fraternity with each other, that we would give an example of how to charitably disagree. Again, if we don't, who will?
Right.
I remember I was reading a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't remember the rabbi that said it, but
Was it Jesus?
Yeah, it wasn't Jesus.
Because yes, Jesus said it.
Sorry, Jesus did say it, and he was a rabbi, but there was a rabbi who was reading what Jesus said much later.
Okay,
and he talked about comparing it to the Torah, and he said everything that Jesus said had some connection and some fulfillment of the Torah. He said, except one completely unique thing, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, for the Jew, the idea of love your neighbor as yourself, the neighbor idea was very much fellow Jews. Like that was kind of in the context of love your own
people.
Sure,
everybody had done that, right?
You know, everybody had said that before in some different way. And what Jesus said, I mean, it's so crazy. Like sometimes I think we lose the radicalness of this statement. Mm-hmm. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Like Paul will echo that later on to the Romans, the letter of the Romans. I mean, the Romans were burning Christians in effigy. And Paul is like, yeah, you should really bless them.
Yeah.
Like you should pray
for them. I remember,
actually,
it was a number of years ago that was the gospel of the day. And I just kind of began to pray about that. And it's like, you know, I'm just really glad I don't have any enemies. And right. And then I just began to think more about that and pray about that. And what the Lord really placed on my heart was the woman who is head of the Planned Parenthood, Cecil Richards, I believe was her name. Cecil. It was Richards. Cecil may have been her mother, but anyway. So I just had the sense the Lord wanted me to begin to pray for her. And so I did. I made this really conscious effort. I'd pray for her in holy hours. And then I began to write her. And then it was something really interesting happened in this process of me. She never responded to anything. I'd send her Christmas cards and it never got any response.
Yeah.
But she began to be a person to me. She wasn't just the enemy. And, you know, I would tell her, you know, I'm praying for you and for your daughters that, and, you know, she's a mom who, again, I totally disagree with what she stands for. But she's a mom, not unlike my sister, right? Who wants her well-being for her children. And it just, there was something that changed in my heart. And there might be some wisdom to what Jesus was saying, right?
I mean, really loving our enemies is the you can't find that in any other religion. I mean, it is really the most unique thing that Jesus taught. And I think the most powerful witness of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, you can think of a number of times when, you know, this even happened years ago with an incident that happened on campus and students were killed and they wanted to give the killers the death penalty, and the parents are there at the court saying, I forgive you. I don't want you to die. I mean, at that moment you have to say something supernatural is happening, because on the natural level, we would never do that. So for whoever is the president right now, even if we're not sure, our first job was to vote and to campaign and to share truth and to, you know, do what our hearts said about this. Now our job is to pray. And it's to pray for whoever is in charge, to keep living virtuous lives, to keep fighting the good fight with whatever political things are going on, but in all things, charity. In all things, love.
Right, and be a part of what is good.
Yeah.
You know, just make that conscious decision that I'm not going to get drawn into the gossip, the negative. I mean, just be a part of this good that we're trying to pray for.
Yeah, and that's what will change the world.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, speaking of changing the world, we got a great email. I'm pulling it up right now. We got a number of great emails. Thanks for those of you that are sharing wonderful stories of hope, and also some things that we'll be eventually shouting out as our podcast continues.
That's great. Just on that note, that book, music.
Yeah, anything.
That's great. Yeah, Let's not forget that.
hope@franciscan.edu is the email. hope@franciscan.edu. So we got an email from one of the students in our Master of Arts in Catechetics and Evangelization.
Oh, cool. That's awesome.
Which I am the director of said program. Ashley Slavik. I think I have her name right.
I'm sure you do.
She's doing something so beautiful, you guys. I'd love you to check it out. She has a website called lettersoflightministry.com. lettersoflightministry.com, all one word. And what she's doing is this. She said, I wanted to use my education and strength of empathy to help others. And between COVID and my love of writing, the Holy Spirit blessed me with an inspiration for this. The premise is that anyone in need would write me a letter of their prayer intentions, a question on their heart, or something they are trying to discern, and I, as their sister in Christ, will respond back with a Catholic handwritten letter of hope. A simple concept, but one I am hoping can continue to have a profound impact. We all need hope in so many ways, through podcasts, books, prayers, saints, and she said parenthetically, I'm hoping to be on this last one, personal connection. So she just wants you to send her a prayer request or a question or whatever, and she's gonna you a letter.
When you shared that with me, I was thinking there has to be something more complicated than
right.
that. But there's something just beautiful about the simple and about just jotting a note. I mean, that's really great.
Yeah.
That's really great.
So thank you, Ashley.
So what is the website again?
It is lettersoflightministry.com. And maybe for you or maybe somebody you know, that would really just benefit from opening up, so old-fashioned, opening up your mailbox and looking at a handwritten letter that it just encourages you to have hope in Jesus Christ.
I was joking with a group of students.
That's great. Thank you, Ashley.
Yeah, I was joking with that we used to have this thing that you could write in a piece of paper and you put it in an envelope and you put it in a box and it would go all the way across the country in another box. Somebody else gets it. And I'm like, oh, tell me more, Father.
And there wasn't even a you've got mail message with it. You know, I... one time for Christmas, my mom really likes handwritten letters just because she's of an older generation. Let's just put it that way. And my handwriting has always been really abysmal. So I decided, actually, I took a few months and I took a handwriting course, like Spencerian handwriting. I learned Spencerian cursive. And I wrote her a note that still didn't look awesome, but she knows I tried.
That's cool. I got a cool thing from my mom one time. My mom, as many people know, has MS, and she wrote each one of us kids for Christmas our favorite recipes. She wrote them out. My mom has a hard time writing because of her MS. Yeah. So she wrote each one of us our favorite recipes and gave it to us for Christmas. And it was just kind of something cool to have.
What was your favorite recipe?
Oh, I don't know what it was. I mean, she gave me 10 of them. One of them is this, like, we called it, I'm not going to say what we called it because it may not be appropriate, but it was this casserole. It was this casserole that we did a kind of a, yeah, it was good.
Feel free to email hope@franciscan.edu with what you think that casserole was called.
Yeah. Or what's your favorite recipe? And Bob will make it for you.
Oh, my gosh.
And send it to you.
I am the worst chef ever. Pancakes and bacon. That's my specialty.
That's great.
Yeah, that is great. So, you know, in addition to a week post-election, one of my favorite saints.
Well, and I should probably begin this, right? So Bob and I were talking about what we should talk about this weekend or this week. And I was looking at the liturgical calendar and I was actually, this is awful, but I was really busy. So I was just kind of flipping through. It's like, it doesn't look like there's any major saint. So I said, it doesn't look like there's any major saint this week, to which Bob?
Yes, I replied, let's just skip over one of the major saints of the Reformation, author of the Roman Catechism, and model for all bishops.
Forgive me, Bob, for I have sinned.
You don't have to ask me for mercy.
There you go.
Get it from Charles Borromeo.
There you go.
Wednesday, November 4th is the feast of St. Charles Borromeo, and I love St. Charles Borromeo. A lot of people don't know him, but he was a towering figure of the time of the Reformation. He was instrumental in the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent, what an incredible gift to the church. You know, talk about the church being at such a low point. I mean, you know, in that period of history, the church had just come out of what was known as the Great Schism, numerous popes at different times,
right.
Lots of confusion, lots of doctrinal confusion. I mean, that was kind of the setting for the Protestant Reformation to occur. And the church, at least initially, wasn't able to respond to some of the questions, some of the challenges. I mean, thank God for saints like Ignatius of Loyola and the ministry of the Jesuits, as well as the Capuchin Order, mm-hmm. the Franciscan Capuchin Order, which started at that time.
Thomas really, Aquinas and the Dominicans. Yeah,
they were all there. But really, it was the Council of Trent that clarified what we believe, clarified a lot of doctrinal confusion, clarified the sacraments. Here's something they did at the Council of Trent, which sounds almost obvious, but it speaks to the corruption of the time. There were a lot of bishops at that time who had numerous dioceses, none of which they ever visited. I mean, it was sadly kind of a money grab. And to be a cardinal or a pope at that time, I mean, it was nothing short of royalty. I mean, you wore fancy garments and you had a lot of money at your disposal. It was actually Pius V. I don't know if you know this. St. Pius V. Who was the Pope after the Council of Trent, he refused to wear any of that stuff. He was a Dominican, and he just wore a simple white robe, and he said, that's what we're wearing. And from then on, all popes wear white robes in memory of St. Pius V. Mm-hmm. And Pius V pulled in this great saint, Charles Borromeo, to help write the Roman Catechism. You know, we hadn't had a formal catechism codified, of the Catholic Church, codified Catholic teaching, you know, that all other catechisms could be written from. But more importantly, he was just a holy dude. You know, Trent wanted to reform what it was to be a bishop, but it's one thing to have it on paper, but you need to have it in life. And he lived it. He put prayer at the center, Jesus Christ at the center. He created seminaries. There wasn't any religious training for priests. I mean, much of the way we see the church today really came out of the Council of Trent. And even our latest catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, begins with a beautiful quote from the Roman Catechism. And you don't know exactly what he wrote or what he didn't write, because, you know, it's not like there was like a specific authorship to it. But I love this. And this really summarizes how the church looks at catechetics. It says this: the whole concern of doctrine and its teaching must be directed to the love that never ends. Whether something is proposed for belief or hope for action, the love of our Lord must always be made accessible so that anyone can see that all the works of perfect Christian virtue spring from love and have no other objective than to arrive at love. And that's the Roman Catechism.
Right. And, you know? And that's, Bob, one of the things I love about that is that I think we have a tendency at times to make doctrine or teaching sterile.
Right.
And almost to use it, I don't know, to prove a point or to divide or to condemn or to separate. And in just that sense that, that it's all about ultimately falling in love with the right. one who is love. That's fantastic.
Yeah,
it's just beautiful.
I tell students, like, you know, the truth, the teachings of the church, it's like a scalpel. You know, in the hand of a surgeon, it can do great things. In the hand of an angry drunkard, it can destroy somebody. Yeah. And sadly, sometimes you do see people using the beauty of revealed truth, the intention of which is to lead people deeper into the love of God. They use it as a weapon. They use it as a way to divide. And, you know, the devil laughs.
But I think that's so important, just that, and obviously this has been your career in right. catechesis, but that how important it is that, first off, that you as a teacher, but the parents and those mm-hmm. who have the ability and the influence to teach the faith and to teach it with clarity. I mean, we've seen over the last many years that sometimes when things come out that aren't real clear, it just leads to confusion and frustrations and anxiety. So we have a responsibility to teach and to teach clearly. That starts from the Holy Father and the bishops and then priests and catechists and that. But then also parents, you know, that I don't, how is it, maybe you could answer this because you're yeah. a parent, my guess is you don't have your children sit down at the dinner table and you stand up with a podium, but just those things about just teaching the faith to your children. I think of my own life and my parents and my family, it was more natural, but maybe yeah. a word about that the responsibility as a father to teach your kids.
Yeah. Well, I mean, certainly more is caught than taught. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. I think that's one important thing. And I find some of the best lessons occur in moments of repentance. Mm-hmm. It's not like cultural that a parent would apologize to a kid or apologize to their behavior for their kids. But let's face it, like, you know, when you live in the same house, everybody sees everything.
Yeah.
And sometimes we could have an attitude of saying, well, look, I'm the mom, I'm the dad, just deal with it. This is how I am. But I actually find some of the best teaching moments aren't necessarily when I decide I've got a lesson, sit down and listen to me. Right. It's when I screw up and I come back in and I say, okay, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have approached it that way, or I'm sorry if I hurt you, or, you know, whatever those things are. I mean, one of the things the church talks about in its latest document on catechesis is it talks about catechesis as a sign of mercy. Hmm. And that's really, you know, that's the love of God. You talk about how do we experience God's love. I mean, this is St. John Paul II. He says that mercy is an indispensable element of God's love. It is, as it were, love's second name. And so when we're talking about love, we're always talking about mercy. And gosh, families just can't exist without mercy. I mean, you just can't hold it together. I mean, if you hold on to grudges, forget about it. You just won't ever go any farther. And so I think, in some ways, I mean, there's a lot of other things to say about it, but just that idea of modeling repentance, modeling merciful love, and when they screw up, modeling that,
yeah.
I think that's one of the best catecheses we can give.
And when we think of and this I think became more real for some people during the COVID situation, is that the family is the domestic church.
Right.
So that is the place where they're going to learn the faith. And I agree with your statement that says that by watching how the parents behave and how they treat one another, that says something. And there's also times that I remember growing up that there was some, you know, some really clear intentionality on, you know, mom and dad. It may sound silly, but even the birds and the bees talk, right?
Just, yeah, right.
But just, I remember my parents talking, and part of it goes because my dad was a doctor and he would give a talk in a public school about sexuality and he would bring faith into that and morality into that. So, but those were all important. That we have a responsibility to learn what the church says and to learn what our faith says. And I think that it draws us closer to Jesus in that the more I understand the Lord's promises and the clarity in the church, that I fall in love with the church more and with Jesus more. So those are really important things. And St. Borromeo reminds us of that.
It was a great example of that. Another thing he founded, the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine, CCD.
CCD.
Because he wanted kids to learn the clarity of the faith that nice. Trent was trying to bring out. Well, let's think
about
being a dad. Oh, go ahead.
That you don't know. I won, when I was in eighth grade, the CCD, the Catechism B.
I didn't know that. Yeah. Wow. I just thought I couldn't think more of you.
I know. Some things I just keep to myself. I just keep to myself.
Well, one thing I wanted to end with maybe was just to say that, you know, and this is maybe just an encouragement to parents out there that are eager to raise kids in faith, live lives of love, seek mercy, but don't be afraid to make it part of your conversation, the spiritual life.
Absolutely.
I always enjoy it. My kids are always still a little bit thrown by it because it's so countercultural, but I just say, how's your spiritual life? How's your prayer life? You know, we have to make the initiative on that. And I try to talk to them about, well, what are you doing in prayer? You know, are you reading scripture? Are you praying a rosary? You know, and just trying to make that not like this weird subject, but just, especially when I have time with them alone, they almost know it's going to come. Yeah. You know, I'll ask, how's sports? How's school? How's your walk with Jesus?
Yeah. You know, one of the things I loved about my folks was that it would just be natural. Like, we would be talking about what we're going to do, or even like things like vacation. And mom and dad would say, well, we've been praying about it, and this is what we said. So this idea of them discerning was always, and praying in this active relationship with the Lord and him leading was just a part of our life. I mean, it wasn't weird. It wasn't strange. It wasn't in the sense of Jesus speaking to them and leading them was always kind of what we grew up with. The other thing that was just kind of cool is, I remember we would have family meetings that were often a train wreck. You know, you try to get together and do your little, they were great.
Yeah, I've tried those.
Way to go
yeah.
for trying, mom and dad, right? But I remember, and this was happened more than once, they would talk about the priorities in their life. And they would say, you know, Christ is the most important thing in our lives. And then from there, our relationship with one another. And then from there, the kids. And as a teenager, it's like, what, I'm third? that's so 2020. Right. By the way, 2020 is now a curse word. So
oh,
it's
is
like,
right?
yeah, that's so 2020. That's so bad, you know. So
2020 casserole.
Yeah. Ooh, good. I like what you've done there. So, but now, obviously, I understand the greatest, that is the, yeah, I think it's probably the singular greatest gift my mom and dad gave us is that Christ was first in their life, and from there, their relationship, and then it was just, yeah, it was beautiful. Thanks, mom and dad.
Thanks, mom and dad, and have hope for your kids.
Amen.
Have hope for those, I know there are parents that might be listening to this, and I mean, it's heartbreaking if their kids don't seem to be living in faith. Mm-hmm. And you know, you can accuse yourself or worry about things. Have hope, have prayer, do what you can. Live lives of love, live lives of mercy. God will be victorious if Amen. We just keep our eyes fixed on him.
Amen.
And I think that's a good closing word for our podcast today.
All right. Lord, we just ask your continued blessing upon us. Bless our country on this day after the election, that we would care for one another. We would honor you in how we treat one another. We put our trust and our confidence in you, knowing that you are a God who is faithful and good and kind. And help us to show that to other people. We make this prayer, Jesus, in your name. Bless all you who are listening today, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week, Bob.
Yep, you too. And thank you for listening to They That Hope, a podcast brought to you by Franciscan University of Steubenville. Keep sharing stories of hope with each other and the people in your life, but also with us at hope@franciscan.edu. Hope@franciscan.edu. God bless.